They're visiting.
It is. We were to go out in the community and kind of do a survey and just kind of a man on the street kind of thing and ask people, what is the most important event in your life that has occurred already? The most important event. You'd have a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? Some would say, oh, I remember when I fell in love and I got married. Oh, that's great. Oh. Someone else would say, I remember when I was 16, I finally got my driver's license. It's the greatest day of my life. I'll never forget it. Someone else might say, well, I graduated from high school. My mom dead, didn't think I could do it, but I made it. I graduated. And you'd have all kinds of different answers, wouldn't you? But for the child of God, the answer should be the day that I met my Savior. The older I get, and heaven is getting nearer, and of course, my wife 3 years ago, as of April the 9th, went to be with the Lord. A lot of those heaven songs, really. Because I remember when she's in the hospital with double COVID pneumonia, and I had had COVID, I was very sick and was just starting to get around at that point. And me and three daughters went down to be with her. And I sang the chorus of, I got close to her ear and I sang the chorus, "When We All Get to Heaven." And so when I heard that, I said, oh man, I don't know. But the greatest day of my life, 47 years ago, was when I met Christ. I had had religion. I was raised in a church. When I went in the military, I went a few times in basic training, and then church kind of went out the window. I didn't go to church anymore until 5 years later, when I met the Lord. But I want you to think about, number one, the day that you got saved. You may not know the exact date, but I want you to think about that day and how much it meant. And then if you don't know Christ as Savior, maybe you're trusting in yourself. There are many that think they're going to heaven because they're good people. And if we compare ourselves with others, we might be tempted to come to that conclusion. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm moral. I treat people right. I try to be a good husband and father, or a good mother, a good wife. I try to treat people as I want to be treated. We can go through a whole litany of different things that we think regarding ourselves. But the problem with that is, of course, that's self-righteousness. And it falls short of what's needed for us to make sure that we're on our way to heaven. Others might say, well, I was baptized when I was young. I remember being baptized. I don't know how many people over the last 47 years that have been a Christian that I haven't had somebody tell me when I ask them, do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven, that someone hasn't said, well, I was baptized. And of course, if baptism was enough, then that means water could wash away sin. And if water can wash away sin, then why did Christ spill his blood? Wouldn't have been necessary, would it? Some say, well, I've joined a church. I've been a part of a church now for decades. And they believe that that's enough because they're a part of some denomination somewhere and go to a church. Others may say, well, Christ died for the whole world. I'm part of the world, so that means I'm going to heaven. Well, that's true. He did die for the whole world. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But it's not appropriated to an individual unless they are willing to repent and receive Christ as Savior. So this morning, I'd like for us to address four major issues concerning salvation. Four major issues concerning salvation. First, we're going to look at why we need to be saved. And the number one reason why we need to be saved is because of who we are. Who we are. But there's another reason why we need to be saved, and that's because of who God is. Second, we're going to look at why we need to be saved. Number one, because of who God is. And then third, our need for a substitute. And fourth, God's providing of that substitute. Two reasons why we need to be saved. Number one, because of our condition. In Romans chapter 3, and there's a Bible in front of you. There should be one right around you underneath the seat in front of you. If you'd like to follow along, you can. I'm not going to keep you a long, long time. I can promise you, because the day has come where I used to eat to live, and now I live to eat. So when I start smelling chicken, you can be sure the benediction draws nigh. Okay? I can promise you that. In Romans chapter 3, Romans being the greatest book in the Bible, in my opinion, but Romans chapter 3 then being one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, we're not going to take the time to read verses 9 through 20, but let me just read a few of those. In verse number 9, we read, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that we are all under sin." So race is not significant at all. Status in life doesn't matter, spiritually. "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." And Paul is speaking of by nature. By nature, there's none righteous. There's none that has a right standing before God. Think about that. Every human being from Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the sin nature is passed on to every single human being, bar none, except Christ. So we're all in the same boat. Again, doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter what color our skin is, doesn't matter what nation we were born in, none of that matters. Doesn't matter the race, that's insignificant. We all are needy. The greatest disease in the world is sin. Everyone has it. We are all infected. No exceptions. We are born in sin. Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Doesn't mean that she was involved in sin when he was conceived. It means that at the moment of conception, he already had the sin nature. And there's no exceptions. As we read on here in Romans chapter 3, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You might say, "Now, wait a minute. I know a lot of people that do good stuff. I do good works. I give money to missions, and I give money to the church, and I support St. Jude's Hospital for Children, and if I have a little extra money, I might shoot a little bit to Shriners, and I even support the military, you know, those wounded veterans. And, man, I do all kinds of good things in the community. I'm an upstart citizen of Morgan County, West Virginia." And that may all be true. But we still fall short. Why? Because we are sinners. Now, you know, a lot of preachers don't like to use that word because people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that there might be something wrong with them. They want to hear what's right. I come to church, I want to feel good about myself. Well, we can if we follow what the Bible teaches us regarding who we are and what we need to do about it. He goes on. I'm going to skip through 13 through 18 and go to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, and he's talking about the Old Testament law, because the law, of course, is holy and good, Paul writes in chapter 7. Nothing wrong with the law of God, Ten Commandments, etc. There's 613 laws and ordinances, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're holy. They're perfect. The problem is not the law. The problem is us. But the law cannot save, not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because we fail. Paul said, you know, I did pretty good keeping Ten Commandments, but there's one that I failed, thou shalt not covet. And so even if we could keep 612 out of the 613 laws and ordinances, we failed in one point. James writes that then we're guilty of the whole law. Basically what the law is, the Bible says it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because it reminds us of how we fall short. It reminds us that we are sinners and God is holy. It really shows the sinfulness of sin. That's what the law does. It shows us how we lack and how we need outside help. Somebody has to come to our rescue. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world may become guilty before God. And so the law shows us our guilt. Verse 20 said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, which reminds us that good works in and of themselves will not get us to heaven. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that our best is not good enough, that all of our works are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, because they're tainted by sin. Even our best intentions fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we get what we deserve, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, number one reason why we need salvation, because of our condition. We are born in sin. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And when someone is dead, they can do nothing. And so when we are born with a dead spiritual nature, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God said, if you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you're going to die. Did they drop dead the moment they ate of that fruit? No, but spiritually they did. That communication between them and God was interrupted. And so we are born with that sin nature, so therefore we have no way in and of ourselves, apart from God's help, we have no way of reconciling to God. We have no way of making our relationship with God right. We can't do it. We can try everything under the sun, and we cannot do it. And often, sadly, many are satisfied with their religious experience. But James writes that the demons believe and they tremble. The demons know that Christ is who he claims to be. The demons know that the Bible is the Word of God. They know that. And we can know a lot about Christ, and we can have some sort of spiritual walk in church and that sort of thing, and do all of it in the energy of the flesh and have no living relationship with a living God. And it's tragic how many people are going to go to hell from a church seat or pew. And by the way, it's just as easy to do that as it is for a drunk to go to hell from a bar stool. Because we're in the same boat. We need to be saved because we're born in sin, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And Colossians 1:21 goes so far as to say that we are the enemies of God. You ask the average person on the street, whether they're a Christian or not, and you explain what it means, et cetera, et cetera. And they may finally admit, no, I guess I'm really not, but they would never say, well, I'm the enemy of God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 18, talks about the fact that the wrath of God abides on those that have not yet put their trust and faith in Christ. And then number 4, because we cannot do it ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, that's God's unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the avenue to get to the grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast or brag. A gift. We don't work for gifts. We receive gifts undeservedly oftentimes. And that's what salvation is. Let me give you an example of how futile it is for us to try to save ourselves or earn God's merit through our own works. You hear a lot about AI now, right? That's the big thing, AI. Some are really concerned about it. Depending on who programs AI, and of course, you know, there's a lot of liberal slant, and you got, of course, the far left radical Marxist. I call them freakos, but anyway, you got the far left, and if the wrong people are the ones that put the information in AI and say how evil humanity is because we're destroying the planet, AI may get to the point where the AI says, you know what, these people are bad, and I need to eliminate them. There's some that believe that AI may eliminate all of us. I mean, hey, I don't know. It's possible. Well, then I read about there are now cargo planes that are totally AI operated. Now, we have drones and we have planes, you know, you can use a joystick or whatever, and basically the one on the ground flies the plane, right? Or the drone. Well, these cargo planes that they're working with now are totally flown by AI or by computers and instruments and sensors, etc., where all they do is communicate with the ground. The ground has no control over the flying of the plane. So I want to draw a little picture here. I want you to think about this. And they are beginning to talk about commercial planes being flown without a pilot. You say, well, man, there's been automatic pilot for decades and decades. Yeah, but very limited. There's only certain times you can use autopilot. All right, so envision this. AI comes over the intercom. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. In the meantime, you got the ones that they used to call them stewardesses. They call them flight attendants now. And they're all robots, you know. You know, you can see them come bringing your food. In the meantime, there's nobody in the cockpit, okay? It's being flown by AI. Comes over the intercom and says, welcome to flight 3240 from New York's LaGuardia to LAX in Los Angeles, California. We will be at 30,000 feet here in a minute or so, and that will be our cruising altitude, and we'll be arriving at LAX at 10:30 a.m., and I hope we have a smooth flight, blah, blah, blah. Now they're approaching LAX, and AI comes on the intercom system and says, we are now beginning our descent, and we are going to land at 2:30, and you don't have to worry. I know this is the maiden AI flight, but nothing, absolutely nothing could go wrong. Yeah. That's kind of how it is when we take the controls of our own lives with no real regard for what God says is necessary for us to go to his heaven. It's God's heaven. We don't set the terms. We don't decide. You know, I've had people, I'll talk to them about heaven, talk to them about hell, and they'll say, well, I don't believe in hell. Let me ask you a question. Does that change the truth? I mean, we can say that about anything. I don't believe it. And if it's true, it's true. Now, we live in a society of relativism where no one's truth is more truthful than the other person's truth, and we all have our own truth. And so no one really cares about the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we come up with our own truth. Unfortunately, it's tainted again by that awful disease called sin. So we got to either believe God or don't. Now, either Jesus Christ was who he claims to be, or he was the biggest liar and fake and lunatic in the history of the planet. And we have to make up our minds whether we're going to take God at his word or not, whether we're really going to believe the Bible's true or not. And folks, there's not a whole lot to depend upon out there anymore. And one of the few things that I know I can put my 100% confidence in is the word of God, the Bible. Number one, we need to be saved because of our condition. We're sinners, we're born that way, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. And there's no one that escapes that. Secondly, we've got to think of God's character. We need to be saved because of who God is. God's holy. Never sinned a sin, never told a lie. Jesus Christ came to earth, took on the form of a man, 100% God, 100% man, never sinned a sin, never had a bad thought, died as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary. We need to be saved because God's holy, 1 Peter 1:16. We need to be saved because he is glory, James chapter 2 and verse number 1. We need to be saved because God is good, Psalm 34 verse 8. Come and see and taste that God is good, and because God is holy, and God is glory, and God is good, those standards are unattainable in the energy of the flesh. That kind of sounds like a description that's the opposite of us, doesn't it? Secondly, think about two results of our examination of our condition and God's character. First of all, as I mentioned, we need a substitute. 1 Peter 3:18. He also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or brought back to life by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, he his own self bare our sins in his own body. I'm trying to remember how it goes now. That's one of the old verses. Who knew no sin that we might be made. No, that's not it either. Sorry, I found that that's happening more. How do you remember all those words to the songs?
Sometimes.
Seriously, I used to rattle off verses. Remember Dave? Well, Dave, guess what? I don't remember him like I used to. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Again, we are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. So we fall short in our pursuit of a relationship with the holy God. So we need outside help. 1 John 1:5, last part of the verse says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have to be clean within to be able to commune with God, and there's no way we can clean our own hearts. God's got to do it through the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, God could have left us in our lost condition with no remedy, but he didn't. You hear a lot about God being love, and he is. If he wasn't love, we'd have no hope. We'd have no Jesus. We'd have no Savior. We'd have no church. There'd be no reason to come to church. He died for the church, the Bible says. He's the head of the church. So we need a substitute, and God provided a Savior. Back here in Romans chapter 3, and we're almost finished in case you thought I'd never get through. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, being justified, which means declared righteous, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Redemption means to be bought back. So out of the slave market of sin, where we are trapped by birth, Jesus Christ's blood has paid the sin debt in full through his blood. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which speaks of God's wrath being satisfied. We know that to be true because Christ did not remain in that grave, did he? He rose the third day. That shows that God accepted his sacrifice. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So God provided a Savior, since sin requires a penalty, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are justified then when we are willing to turn from our sin. That's repentance. Put our total faith and trust and reliance upon Christ and believe from our hearts that he died, was buried, and rose again. That's called the gospel. And we receive Christ into our hearts and lives. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we then become a child of God. We are born again, born into his family. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. He is the only way, the only way. Romans 3 and verse number 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace. Instead it would be of man. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, all of those who relinquish all claims to goodness, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we can conclude this way. God's character is holy. He's holy. Our condition before we come to know Christ is we're lost, dead in trespasses and sin. What do we need? We need a substitute. We need a sin bearer. We need someone to take our place. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. He hung upon a cross, paying a debt he didn't owe, because we have a debt we cannot pay. That's how much God loves us. And yet the majority of people, just as Christ predicted, reject God's remedy. This morning, don't be one of those that rejects the remedy. Don't trust in yourself and your own goodness. Don't trust in being a part of a church or having been baptized in water. or trying to live a good life. But Pastor, I'm sincere in what I believe. Well, you could be very well sincerely wrong. So we need a substitute, and God provided a Savior. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, as he talked about reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, he said, I beg you, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Be brought back into a right relationship with God through repentance and faith in Christ. We're going to have an invitation. It used to be called back in the old days an altar call. I don't know if a lot of churches even have invitations anymore. But the purpose is, when a pastor preaches, it's kind of like an attorney, which we have an attorney here, one of three in the state that are saved. I'm just kidding. I don't know a whole lot of saved attorneys, but here's one. When I preach for a verdict. I preach because I want people to respond to God. So I pray that the Spirit of God deals with hearts. Because if the Spirit doesn't convince us of the truth of the message, we're not going to believe it. So if God has spoken to your heart and you're having doubts, you say, well, preacher, can anyone really know they're going to heaven? Two of my favorite verses in 1 John is 1 John 5, 12 and 13, where the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It would be an awful thing to go through life wondering. You see, if we go through life saying, I hope so. You're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. What does that tell? It says, I am trusting in myself. Instead of saying, I know I cannot trust myself. I have trusted in Jesus Christ, who has promised me heaven if I truly believe in him and what he did upon that cross. And I have received him as my Savior and Lord. And I seek to follow him all the days of my life. We can have assurance. I don't base it on me. I fail all the time. I base it on his finished work. He never leaves nor forsakes me. He has never failed me, not one time, ever, not once. 47 years, not one time has my God ever let me down. So as we have a verse or two of invitation, and I've asked the Millers to sing for us, I'm going to be standing right here in front. And if you do not know for sure that heaven will be your eternal home, or you're sure that heaven will not be your eternal home at this point, let us have someone take the word of God and show you how you can be saved this morning and know it. And you can leave rejoicing, saying, you know what? I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Or if Christ comes back in the rapture, I'm going to go with the church. I'm going to be in his presence. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And pray, Lord, as you have spoken to hearts and you've convinced some of the truth of your word, and some do indeed need to come this morning, give them the courage to step out and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure, but I want to know that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So, Lord, have your will and way. May your purposes be accomplished today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Randy and Beck. Be seated for just a moment. Thank you, guys.